about 5 feet between the speaker. Sorry.
Many of the girls had experienced physical or sexual abuse and needed healing. Many had come from homes where they felt abandoned and rejected by their fathers, either emotionally or physically. Many homes had a context of alcohol or drug addiction and infidelity. On campus, the prevailing philosophical orientation was Marxist, totally rejecting Christianity. Christian students felt ridiculed that they were holding to a non-scientific worldview and were alienated from burning contemporary issues. We discovered that on some campuses there were Satanist groups that were meeting. All of these experiences are aspects of spiritual warfare, attacks on our spiritual life, our witness, and our well-being. If we had a smaller group, it would be interesting for some of you to describe, where do you see spiritual warfare on your campus? Maybe that's why you came. Let me to attempt a definition of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare can be defined as the enemy's attempts to confront the will and purposes of God, seeking instead to promote godlessness, sin, injustice, racism, interpersonal conflict, and disintegration of families, churches, and society. It includes the harassment of individual Christians, in which he attacks their thoughts, their relationships, their walk with God, or persecutes them, and even may involve demonization. Now, there are two ways of dealing with the enemy. The first is defending ourselves against him, because he's after us. The other is to confront him, to take an offensive against the forces of darkness by sharing the gospel, by working for justice in an unjust society, or praying for deliverance for people who've been demonized. Peter describes the devil in this way. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Paul gives a helpful description of the forces of evil in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, our struggle, notice that word, our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, the Bible does not give us a specific clear reference to the origin of Satan. He appears in Genesis 3 in the form of a serpent. However, many theologians see in Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28 an oblique reference to Satan, that he was a beautiful and powerful angel. But because of pride, he fell, and he took many angels with him. In Genesis 3, where we see him, we know he has several characteristics. First of all, he's a deceiver. He tells
loved.
And interestingly enough, Jesus called him the father of lies. What a powerful weapon. Getting people's confidence and then leading them astray. Telling them things that aren't true. In fact, the word devil means deceiver. He also, in Genesis 3, slanders God. He hates him. He desires to supplant him, take his place. He's called the adversary, which is the same word as Satan. He seeks to oppose God. And because he opposes God, everything he does is negative. Even the devil's attempts to be beautiful has a negative purpose. He makes promises, but he pays in counterfeit money, as somebody has said. The devil, in tempting us, tries to gain our confidence, but you mean nothing to him. He's out for your destruction. Don't believe him. He's a liar. The fall of Adam and Eve had terrible consequences. Would you open this for me? It brought them into bondage. The result of sin is spiritual death and slavery to Satan. Paul says, we are slaves to the one we obey. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Human sin is the basis of Satan's freedom to act. God respects your decisions and mine, and the choices we make. But when we sin, disobey God, we put ourselves in the power of the enemy. Satan has tremendous authority and influence in this world for this reason. I'm going to quote from Ephesians 2. Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Now you'll notice in this verse, we see three dimensions of sin and evil. The first dimension is when he represents our sinful nature and its desires and cravings and thoughts. We are sinful people. We have three children. It's an interesting to see how beautiful children are, how lovely they are, and what a short time it takes for us to realize that they're sinners too. I never taught my son to be selfish. It just came out. That's the way we are. We are fallen creatures. We have a sinful nature. We need to be saved from ourselves. The second thing Paul deals with here is that sinful people make a sinful world. He talks about the ways of this world. And then thirdly, he talks about the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. Theologians have called this the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three aspects of evil in this world. Then John comes with this incredible statement. He says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. What a statement. How do we understand wars and injustice and slavery and infidelity? 50% of marriages in this country end in divorce. The negative influence of Hollywood, which pervades not only our culture, but goes overseas. The worst movies go overseas.
Yes.
The persecution of God's people. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. And in this verse we read in Ephesians, you'll notice that he's called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Satan has a kingdom of which he is king, and he has subjects, those who obey him. Three times, Jesus makes reference to Satan and calls him the prince of this world. Now, when we talk about Satan, we can fall into two extremes. One extreme is not to believe that he exists, but it's only an ancient superstition. The other extreme is to be over fearful or fascinated by him and blame him for every problem that we have in our lives. The devil made me do it. That's why I love C.S. Lewis's statement. You'll read this in many sources. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils.
Yes.
One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist who doesn't believe they exist, or a magician who puts all their emphasis on them, with the same delight. I don't know how many have heard of C.S. Lewis's famous book, The Screwtape Letters. It's supposed to be the letters from a senior devil to a junior devil who is responsible for tempting a new Christian. And he's put this reverse way of speaking from what we are accustomed to, but what a marvelous description of how the enemy tempts and tries to be involved in our lives. If you can get a copy of the Screwtape Letters, you can get it on Amazon for a fraction of the original cost. It would be a great book to read and also to share with your student group. Now, in the Bible, Satan never has center stage. The biblical authors want us to recognize his presence and his influence in the world, but always wants us to put our focus not on him, but on Jesus. So you find that Satan's sort of like a submarine. You don't read about him for a long time, and all of a sudden, whoop, there he is. And it's interesting, he's mentioned, it's almost casually, there, he did this, but he's never the focus. The focus is Jesus. Now, in addition to Satan, we read of demonic forces. In the quote we had in Ephesians up there under number C, notice the reference to rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil. And our struggle is against them. one of the first cases of demonic oppression that we encountered in our student group was a young man who visited our group, and we discovered later on that he had poured himself into pornography and sexual adventures of all kinds, just pursued this, just fell into temptation and just went the whole nine yards beyond what one could imagine. As a result, he opened himself up to the enemy, and the enemy came right in, and he was what we call demonized. In the middle of a student group, totally unexpected, this fellow stood up and started making terrible noises and scared us half to death. And we took him out. We knew very little about what to do. In fact, I called an old fox of a missionary and said, "What do you do in cases like this?" He said, "Just read the Bible." Well, we started to learn. God in His mercy brought us into contact with a missionary who had had experience with 3,000 cases. And by His grace, we began to learn what to do. We read the Bible, and it taught us. Who are these demons? Well, as I've said, we feel that they are angels who fell with Satan, and they're his henchmen. And one illustration that is helpful to us, the other night you heard one of the students give a testimony about the unlovely experience she had to deal with garbage, and in the middle of the garbage she found a nest of rats. Well, rats look for garbage. They feel very comfortable with garbage. If we have garbage of sin in our lives, and lots of garbage, we will attract the enemy. So therefore, we need to deal with the garbage. And we need to trust that God will protect us. We'll continue to talk about that subject as we move along. Now, as we talk about Satan and demons and God, we have to be careful. There's no sense of dualism here. No. We're not like the Zoroastrians who are unsure who's going to win. God is their creator. And in John, 1 John, the author says, "He that is in you is greater than he who is in the world."
Amen.
Can we say that together? He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Now, on the those of you who have the outline, notice on the very last page, there is a Bible study. We obviously don't have time to do that today. But I have found this to be very interesting. At the bottom of the page, you'll find a bunch of New Testament references. I've tried to accumulate here all the references to Satan's activity in the New Testament. And the assignment would be to read these experiences and try and analyze what was the conflict or the difficulty? Where did it come from? How did the individual respond? Etc., etc. You know, it's interesting. I've read a lot of books on spiritual warfare. I've never read anybody who did this study. So this is original with me, and I found this exceedingly helpful. And I think you'll find this very revealing. And so this will show you what kind of experiences New Testament authors had with Satan and how they dealt with it. And I would recommend that perhaps in your devotional time you could do some study, maybe even look at it in your student group. At any rate, that's no extra charge for that. Now, we are told to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, we may be able to stand.
Amen.
Well, you know, Satan is always after us. He's always trying to tempt us. But I think there are sometimes there are what we might call a day of evil. A day when we are particularly attacked by Satan. And I think that that's maybe the reference he's making. And I was thinking, what are some of the particular ways that Satan deals with us? I just selected at random three, and I'm going to underline that. First of all, the matter of temptation. That's an obvious one. Notice that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, I was afraid that the tempter, notice he calls Satan the tempter, might have tempted you and our efforts would have been useless. It's interesting to see some of the other words that Paul uses. In 2 Corinthians, he says, don't let him outwit you. We are aware of his schemes. Interesting image there. In Ephesians, he talks about the wiles of the devil. In 1 Timothy, he talks about the devil's trap. You get the idea that Satan is not passive. He's active. He is after you. He wants to pull you down. He wants to take you with him to hell.
Yes.
Praise God that those of us who are believers have security in our Lord Jesus Christ, because
Amen.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But be careful. If he can't take you to hell, he wants to make your life a failure. So, we are tempted. Some of you may know that on urbana.org, I have a website called Ask Jack.
Yeah.
I don't know, maybe some of you have written me, I don't know. At any rate, I get a lot of letters from a lot of people, and I've been corresponding with a young woman for a couple of years, and she wrote me a letter last week. She has confidence in me, and she opened her heart to me, and she talked to me about temptations that she's had in her relationship with her boyfriend. Now, that got your attention. Okay. This is what she wrote. As I've grown this past year, I have started to seek purity more diligently, being careful what I read, what movies I watch, and what's on TV, as well as my relationship with Joe, not his real name. I've seen that purity is key and honors God as well as protects us from bad consequences. As I've sought this, I found myself up against some spiritual warfare. And to be candid, it seems that now I've recognized that purity is vital. My eyes have been opened to all the impure things that are around us in the world. It's distressing to me. And I can see how easy it is for thoughts to go downhill quickly. As I've learned about purity and how important it is to keep our thoughts pure, I found several Bible verses to help out. One has caught my attention about taking every thought captive to Jesus. Well, the verse she's quoting here, I'll give four. Her verse, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, the thing that impresses me about this woman is that, first of all, she recognizes that she has a danger. And then she thinks about this danger and its consequences. And then she asks herself, what can I do to protect myself? And she puts it in the context of spiritual warfare, because she realizes she's struggling with the enemy who wants to pull her down. And so, one solution she has found is, in reading the scripture, God tells her to take captive her thoughts by Jesus. Reminds us of Philippians 4:8, where Paul says, if there's anything, and you know all these things he said, I didn't have this in my notes, everything that's pure and lovely, good report, it's true, think about these things. This is what determines what we do. This mind of ours is where spiritual warfare begins, and where we can protect ourselves as we respond to what God teaches us. Now, the second area is harassment. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, same people, we wanted to come to you again and again, but Satan stopped us. You know, that's a puzzlement. Here is Paul, the great Christian missionary, spiritually active, full of the Holy Spirit. But Satan, who is alive and well in the world, stops him from going someplace. This is the third Urbana that I have been asked to speak on spiritual warfare. The first time, I got sick. I was able to sort of mumble along with a sore throat and got through it. The second time, I had laryngitis so bad I could not say a single word. And somebody else had to take it. And she did a magnificent job. Maybe the Lord had a purpose in allowing this. At any rate, I felt that I had spiritual warfare.
Yes.
Well, when I was asked to give this seminar, you can imagine we began praying for protection, and thank the Lord, I am able to speak. So, it's the world we live in. It's the world we live in. Paul was aware of this. Satan hindered. Third area that I'd like to mention is persecution. When Jesus writes to the church in Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, he says, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Paul writes to his friend Timothy this astounding statement. Everyone, that's called a superlative, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Look at Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith, near the end of the chapter. And shudder what happened to these godly people. We heard the other night, every day, 240 Christians are martyred. You and I follow a man who was tortured to death, who says to us, follow me. Don't be surprised if the closer you come to Jesus and the more obedient you are to him, that you'll have problems. I sometimes ask myself, when's the last time I was persecuted? And if I haven't been persecuted for a while, I say, am I living a godly life? We don't seek persecution. There's been a time in church history where people sought persecution. They thought they'd get a greater reward in heaven. I don't think we're called to that, but we should not be surprised. Let me share a story with you from our experience in Colombia. I taught English in the National University of Bogota for 8 years. And by God's grace, we raised up a student group there, big university, 25,000 students. And a bunch of Christians on campus, including those in our group, decided they'd have a public witness. They bought a megaphone, and they organized a meeting, and had permission from the university. It was a large hall, and they gathered a bunch, and they were amazed how many students came. At that moment, some of the Marxist leaders took away their megaphone, stole it from them. They burned some Bibles publicly, and they said, these alienated, stupid people called Christians are trying to have a meeting here, but we can't allow this. And so we're going to tell you to leave this campus, we're going to throw stones at you, and we never want you to come back again. Well, my, what an experience. So the Christians left and they threw rocks at them. And several of them, I guess about 20 of them gathered in our home, fearful. And we read together the story in Acts 4, where Peter and John had been threatened by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, and told not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they gathered their friends together. We read that passage, and we notice that they begin with worship. Sovereign Lord. And then they go on and they pray and they relate what happens. And the interesting thing is, they never asked for protection. They said, Lord, you've seen their threats. Now give us boldness to speak your word. And so we did that. And I was amazed. The next day, the students went back to campus. And they went from class to class. And they asked the professor, this is common in our universities, when I was teaching many times, a Marxist would come to me at class, Professor, may I give a little announcement here? And, well, you can't say no. So they would give a harangue and then he'd leave. And so they said, Professor, we'd like to give an announcement. I said, all right. And they said, yesterday, you were unjust to us. This is a public university. We have the freedom to express our ideas. And you who talk so much about justice in society, look how you treated us. But we're telling you this. We are not angry because we love you. For Jesus' sake, and we're coming back. And the only way you'll get us out of here is to take us out dead. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Well, you know, I appreciate the boldness of those kids. I'm not sure it's any more difficult to stand up to professors who ridicule your faith, students who make fun of you. God has given us His truth. And it's our privilege to be His light in the darkness. And by God's grace, the next day, students came up to them and said, "We're so sorry this happened. And what is it about you people that makes you so strong? Could you talk to us about your faith?" So it is with a Christian life. Well, we've talked about the difficulties and the problems. We can also talk about two major things here I want to mention. First of all, the source of our victory, which is Jesus, and then what our responsibility is. How are we doing on time? Okay. What has Jesus done? I have several verses here. God made you alive with Christ, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Satan is a defeated foe.
Amen.
His time is limited, and he knows it. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, John says in his first letter. In Colossians, Paul says, Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so you see, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of Satan. There's this kingdom of Jesus. That's why Jesus, on the Damascus Road, speaking to Paul, says, "I want you to open their eyes, to bring them out of darkness into light." That's what it means to present the gospel. It's to bring people out of darkness, bring them into the light of Jesus, so they have freedom from their sins and a personal relationship with Jesus. John says, Satan, the thief, comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus has come that we may have life, and life to the full. And I've done a little contrast here between Satan and Jesus. Satan is the father of lies, the deceiver. Jesus brings grace and truth. He tempts us to sin, which brings death. Jesus frees us to be holy, which brings life. Satan foments illness. Jesus is the great healer. Satan puts people into bondage. Jesus brings freedom and forgiveness. Satan leads us to hell. Jesus opens the door of heaven. Is that not good news?
Amen.
Okay, what is our part? Ephesians 4. Put off your old self. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. Put on the new self. In Romans, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus. What we're saying here is that the big problem of life and society and the world is sin. Because of sin, our first parents fell. We are sinners. We inherited it and we respond to it. Paul tells us we are to die to our sin. We are to put on the new life we have with Jesus. And then by his grace, we face the temptations of sin. So Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God. And it's interesting, we're to put on Jesus and we're to put on the armor. So really the armor of God is another way of talking about what we have in Jesus, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then he mentions several things. This is the key text here in Ephesians 6. The first thing he talks about is truth. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. Satan is a liar. You know what he says to us as Christians? He says to us, does God really love you? Does God really care about you? Can you really believe what he says? Why did God let your mother die? Do you think he really loves you? Why did God allow you to be born with a disability? Can you really trust him? God makes a lot of promises. Do you think he can fulfill all those? Doubt. So doubt. That's what he said to Eve. Did God really say that? You think he doesn't want you to be wise like he is? He's holding back. And we as Christians, when we face God's laws, we see the rest of the world, how they live. I remember when I went to a Christian college, and we used to have a chapel, and we used to have people who'd come and they would give us lurid details of what their life was like before they became Christians. And then they would say, then Jesus saved me. And we'd sit there, some of us, and say, just my luck to raise in a Christian home. And I couldn't have all those experiences first before I became a Christian. Well, you see, that's a lie of the devil. Because I was raised in a Christian home, God saved me from so many experiences. But now when I deal with students who have had those experiences and they need healing and they need restoration, I say, oh God, thank you for saving me from all that garbage. I hope some of you who are sons and daughters of pastors are listening to me. Therefore, he's a liar, but Jesus tells us the truth. Satan lies to unbelievers. He says the God of this age, notice how he calls Satan the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Paul says to Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. On Facebook recently, I read this. I am no expert on Facebook, but I'm trying to learn. Okay. This person said this: religion is nothing more than so much arbitrary, clearly invented balderdash. Every post you can hitch your faith on is a pie in the sky, chock full of lies, a tool we devise to make sinking stones fly. You know what's sad about this? I happen to know this person. His grandfather was a missionary. Now he comes out with this, and you know what I think? He's blind. He doesn't see. He doesn't realize how stupid these sentences are. Because he's blinded. You know, you talk to your friends who aren't Christians. Have patience with them. The enemy blinds their eyes. You make a presentation of the gospel that is clear as crystal, and it doesn't penetrate. This is spiritual warfare. You need to pray that God would open their eyes. That's what he said to Paul. Open their eye. But only God can do that. You got to pray for them. Got to live Jesus in front of them so that they see, and then they will listen. This is the attitude of many of your friends. This is the attitude of many of your professors. They may be brilliant, but they're blind. They don't see. Therefore, as a summary, I would say it's not just a problem of ignorance. It's not just a lack of information. But here we have demonic influence and ideas which are in contrast to God's revelation. But Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is our only source of truth. The second resource that the Lord gives us is what Paul calls the breastplate of righteousness. Here's a quote from a Christian university professor. If we are not convicted by God about the depth of our sin and do not in his power strip off the things that Satan can use to pull us down, we cannot expect to live lives full of the freedom Christ offers. And he calls this the core of spiritual warfare. Let me ask you a personal question. Ready? Do you live a righteous life? Now, when I say that, probably in the majority of you, immediately you think of, boop, this is where I fail. Am I right? Do you live a righteous life? Do you live a life where you can look up to God and you have a conscience free before him and others? You're probably like me. There are certain temptations that are really tough to deal with. But you know, if we yield to those temptations, the breastplate of righteousness slips. Expose ourselves to the influence of the enemy. When we obey the Lord by his grace and power, we are able to protect ourselves against the enemy. He talks about another resource, which is the gospel. I'm going to be very candid here. To me, there's nothing more precious than a beautiful woman, particularly a well-endowed woman. And I struggle with my temptations. Now, how do I deal with this when I circulate with women, particularly when I was younger, and some of them found me attractive, and some of them were even aggressive? How do I protect myself from them? And some of you guys are saying, who wants to be protected? Well, I found there was one thing that was helpful, and that is, and I'm calling it by an idiom here, raise the flag. Talk about the gospel. somehow this puts up a barrier. Somehow this changes. You know, to look at a beautiful woman in her eyes and pray for her that she would know Jesus has been a great help to me. And to look for an opportunity somehow to, in an appropriate way, to let her know that I belong to Jesus. We need to find ways, and the gospel, I think, is one of them, a way we can protect ourselves. But the gospel also is an offensive weapon. It's the power of God for the salvation, that is, the liberation of everyone who believes. We've read some, I don't know, is anybody here from the University of California in San Diego? Hey, well, I'm going to talk about you. We've read some impressive statistics of the IV group at the University of California. What we have read is that there are about 140 members there loving the campus through outreach. They passed out 15,000 flyers. They fed 1,600 students at a free barbecue. 750 students went to the first large group meeting. 34 individuals responded to the invitation for salvation, and 130 committed their lives to following Jesus in college. This, amen. This is spiritual warfare. You see, the whole world is under the control of the enemy. And your campus is no different. And your most powerful weapon is the gospel of Jesus. And when you bring people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that's spiritual warfare. You're liberating them from the power of the enemy. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I talked to a student just yesterday about his ministry on campus, and I said, have you seen any conversions? Yeah, we have. And he said, you know, we are praying for 20 conversions this year. Boy, that reminded me when the students in the National University told me they were praying for 30 conversions that year. Couldn't believe it. Well, they did. It's not a magical number, you know. The Bible doesn't say you're supposed to pick a number out every year. But they felt the Lord was calling them to that. So every week when they met in their small groups, they would lift that up. I kept asking him, how you doing? Well, we got 15. We got 20. Getting near the end of the year. The last person came in on December 31st.
Wow.
As we say in Spanish, ¿cuántos dicen amén? Amen. Okay. The gospel. We're here at a missionary conference. You know, crossing the ocean won't make you a missionary. You are on a mission. And this is the gospel that God has given us. To bring people out of darkness into light. Faith. Take up the shield of faith. Peter says, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith. I teach the book of Acts in the seminary in Medellin, Colombia. When we come to the martyrdom of Stephen, we have a long discussion. You know, Stephen was a beautiful man. He was a servant. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He knew how to defend himself against detractors of the gospel. He had a beautiful future ahead of him. And then they killed him. If you had been a member of that church, would you not have asked, "Hey, where's God?" We talk a long time about that. And you know, the one reason we talk about that is that I'm standing in front of 25 students who the next year are going to be pastors, and many of them are going into what we call zonas rojas, red zones, where the guerrillas are active and where they kill pastors. And so we talk about, what does it mean to have faith? And how do you believe God when things don't turn out right? God calls us to believe him and to obey him. And the fascinating thing is, the first person of whom we know quite a bit in the Bible is Abraham. And for 25 years, God's work in Abraham is to build faith. Faith. Faith in God's promise. Faith in God's goodness. And that's what he's working in you. He wants to build faith in your lives. Trusting him when things go well and not so good. Helmet of salvation. You know, it's interesting, a helmet covers your head. That's your mind. We sort of were thinking, my wife and I, about this. What does it mean to have the helmet of salvation in a college, in a university, where they're hearing every day professors talking against the Christian faith? Well, God wants to protect you with his truth. Also, the fact that it's the helmet of salvation, the verse that came to me was, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Listen, if you and I are Christians and we have salvation, we are going to live forever. Therefore, we base our lives on what is eternal, not transitory. You know, we live forever. And that should guide our values. Helmet of salvation. And last of all, he talks about the word of God next to the last. You know, when Jesus was tempted, he quoted scripture. When I was a college student, three of us used to meet together every Saturday morning to memorize scripture. The assignment was we had to memorize three verses during the week, and then on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, we had to meet together and we had to quote those three verses. Well, sometimes on a Friday night, it was, trying to get those verses in our heads. But then we had to quote the verses we'd memorized the weeks before, and that was also a challenge. Well, the Word of God, one of the verses I memorized was this, and you'll forgive me if it's in the old King James Version, because that's the only thing we had 150 years ago when I was a student. No temptation hath taken you, but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, yes, that you may be able to bear it. Listen, I'll tell you, kids, every time temptations came to me, that verse would bubble up. no temptation hath taken you but what is common to man, but God is faithful. Jack, you don't have to give in. Are you memorizing scripture? It'd be great if you met with your friends and memorized a verse a week, or two, or maybe even three. Memorize when you're young. My pastor told me, memorize before you're 40, because after that, it's tough, and I agree. So get it in there. John wrote this, I write to you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Isn't that great?
Yeah. Yes.
I write to you young men, and John, do you mind if I include women in that too? Young women, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. You know, you can overcome the evil one. You can. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Get that word in you. And lastly, he talks about prayer. I'm going to ask, I've been talking an awful lot. Marianne, would you like to talk for a few minutes? Would you please applaud my lovely wife?
I would like to tell you an Urbana story. I've had the privilege of working in Urbana prayer since 1990. In 1996, T.B. Thomas, I don't know if any of you were here, was speaking on the uniqueness of Christ. We had been back with the speakers, and TV was perfect. He didn't have nothing wrong with him. And he stood up to begin to tell students about the uniqueness of Jesus, and that there's one way to God is through Jesus Christ. And hands, invisible hands, began to choke TV Thomas so that he couldn't speak. He could not speak. He could not speak. I was sitting over to the side, and the Lord asked me, nobody could see me, I was behind the pulpit, was behind the platform down low where nobody could see, and I felt like that Jesus asked me to go and raise my hands and pray for him so that he could speak. My intercessors were praying, someone else was rebuking in the name of Jesus the spirit that was choking him, but I felt I was to praise God and pray. Out of the stands behind us, because this is in Urbana-Champaign, a woman who was 6 feet, between 6 feet six and 7 feet tall, jumped out of the stadium. I think she was an angel. I mean, I didn't think it at the time. She came and said, I mean, she was really tall. Could I have the privilege of holding up your hands? I couldn't even feel her. She reached over me, picked up my hands, and held them. Barney Ford and Steve Hayner saw her, and they said, gee, if a woman could hold up Mary Ann's hands, we should come. So one guy stood on one hand, the other guy in the other, and she disappeared. Nobody saw her again. TV felt the release of those fingers on his hand and on his throat, and he was able to preach. He's here, and he remembers that night. The next Urbana, we did prayer walks, we fasted, we prayed, we stood against the enemy that there wouldn't happen and the person could go ahead and preach. But in 2003, I learned something new about spiritual warfare. And that is if you praise the Lord will take care of it. So we started the worship room that's downstairs, I think it's room 25. We're from morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, all the way to night. People just were in that room worshiping Jesus and worshiping Jesus. That year it didn't snow. That year there was nobody went to the hospital. That year there was no spiritual warfare. There was no big push. There was freedom. Praise the Lord, because praising the Lord overcomes the enemy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Walk on your campus. Praise his name. Jesus is Lord. And he loves it when you praise him.
Thank you, sweetheart. Not bad for a 75-year-old woman. Should have seen her when she was 18. I'm going to read my conclusion, and then there'll be opportunity. We have a half hour for questions, okay? Satan and spiritual forces are real, and their influence is pervasive, personally and in the whole world. Our greatest limitation is our sin and blindness, which opens us up to Satan's lies. Jesus is victor. He has defeated the enemy.
Yes.
He has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us fellowship with other Christians. He's given us many resources, the truth, faith, His word, and prayer. Our call is to resist him, to declare the victory of Jesus, to call people out of darkness into his light. Some of you may be very conscious of personal bondage or enemy attack. Perhaps you can't pray or worship. Perhaps you're a bondage to addictions, either substance or sexual. Perhaps you've had terrible dreams at night, or recurring memories, or an evil presence comes into your room. You may need healing or even deliverance. Take advantage of places to go for prayer here at Urbana. And I'm sorry for those who don't have an outline. I have them listed here. If you want to receive personal prayer, room 130 and 132, there are people there who are ready to pray for you. If you'd like to pray for the campus and issues of resistance to the gospel, there is what we call the journey room, room 127. If you'd like to do spiritual warfare through worship for any area of concern, the reflective worship room is number 124. Amen. If you have the outline, you have my email, you have my telephone number. I gave you my email. And before we have what? Oh, yes, down in the, we're exhibitors, and we're at the Latin America Mission booth, and you'll see a huge picture of yours truly. Anyway, it says, here's Ask Jack. All right, before we have some questions, I want to pray for you. Father, I'm very impressed by the number of people who have come this afternoon. You don't see a mass of people. You see individuals. You know their hearts. You know their needs. You know their longings, their hunger. Father, I pray for each one of them.
Amen.
I pray that they would grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I pray that you would guide them as they continue to meditate on what does it mean to be a Christian in a world that is under the control of the enemy. I pray that you would help them as they face temptations and harassment and persecution for Jesus' sake. I pray for them, Father, as they gather in their groups for witness.
Amen.
I pray, Father, that through them the light of life would shine in dark places, whether it's their home or their dorm or their university. I pray that you give them boldness to speak the truth, to stand up for Jesus.
Yes, amen. Yes, Father, let it be so.
And Father, I thank you for this great truth that we have repeated today. Greater are you that is in them than he that is in the world.
Thank you, Lord.
Help them to grow in grace, I pray. And may you use them more and more to be part of your witness and work in this world, whether it be here, wherever you lead them.
Amen.
And I pray for them with joy in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus' name, amen.
I have a limitation in that I don't hear well. So if some of you have questions, please stand up and speak loudly. And my wife has the hearing of a cat. She will grab it and help me out. Do I have a question? Yes, sir, in the back.
Could you speak louder?
Speak up.
Speak up.
He's thanking you. He's thanking us for coming.
Thank you, brother.
Do you have a question? Yeah. All right.
How would you recommend somebody go about praying for nations?
He wants to know how you would help to ask people to pray for nations.
You're the prayer lady on your own.
Learn about what the key issues. Get to know somebody who's there. I repentance for the sins of the nations are helpful. And I love praising God. I do virtual prayer walks in my room to put the map of the nation that's there, find out what their needs are. Patrick wrote the book with the various needs of the nations. Better to correspond with somebody so that you really know what to pray for. I pray for Iraq, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. To stand against the darkness that's there, but praising God. I can't do it. I write it down and then I praise the Lord and ask Him to minister there. Pray in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us because we can't see Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us.
Yes.
You can't see Jesus, but the Holy Spirit's in you. So ask the Holy Spirit to teach you to pray. Paul prayed in the Spirit and he prayed with Scripture. Another way of praying is pray the Scripture. Take like the book of Ephesians and pray it for the church in the country that you're worried about.
A book that Marianne made mention to is Patrick Johnson, Operation World. This is a book that has something on every country in the world. Tells you where it is, what it's like, what the problems are, who works there, and items for prayer. It's a marvelous book, Operation World, and it's on the web as well. Another question, yes?
There's a girl in the back.
Go ahead, you.
I have a question. Have you ever experienced either an evil presence in your room or an evil presence in your dream, and what did you do? The first time.
Could you repeat the question?
She asked the question, have you ever experienced an evil presence in your room? Or in your dream, and what did you do about it?
Yes, and others have as well. And others not only have a presence, but they even feel something trying to choke them. If that happens to you, as it has happened to us, we declare the name of Jesus. He is victor. And we say, you are a defeated foe. You leave in the name of Jesus. Now, in terms of dreams, would you like to talk about that?
The only thing I would say is usually if you have an entrance, it would be good. For instance, Neil Anderson wrote a little good volume called Steps to Freedom in Christ. And one of the lists is stuff that people do, like Ouija boards and bad stuff that you look at, things that you've read. It's good to go through that list and renounce, in the name of Jesus, doors that you've opened, games that you've played, books that you've read. Sometimes we've had sinful experiences. And I want to be real frank. Sometimes we've had relations with people that have bound, or we've done stuff that have opened a door. So ask forgiveness. Ask Jesus to cut it off. The prayer ministry room is a great room to get personal ministry. Another thing is to get a praying friend. Sometimes stuff is sent to us. So pray for cleansing in your room. Anoint your room in the name of Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you.
Okay. Yes, sir.
I'm stationed in Texas for the Army right now.
You can speak it in there. There you go.
I'm stationed in Texas for the Army right now, and a few months ago, a friend of mine, who's my bunkmate, he was out in the town, in the city, and he went with some people to their house and was having a party or something. And one of the guys there all of a sudden started to convulse and started cursing God and just doing all kinds of things that scared my friend half to death. And so, that went on for about 10 minutes, and then he fell over and someone else started doing it. And so I guess the whole thing went on for an hour, and my friend came running back to the barracks, and I was just kind of sitting there. And he came up and he was telling me about it, and he was, you know, yelling, he was scared and everything. And he was like, "What do I do? What do I do?" And I didn't know what to do. I prayed for him. And that's all I knew what to do. So I was just wondering what, in that kind of instance, when someone is either, if I'm either in that situation or someone comes to me from that situation, what do you do?
Did you all hear that? Some of you may be in a situation, maybe in a church, maybe in your student group, maybe in somebody's house, when a person who is demonized begins to have a manifestation. This is a frightening experience. Why is it frightening? Because it's something we're not accustomed to. People aren't acting in a normal way. It seems to have a supernatural dimension to it, and people just don't know what to do. First of all, you need to be careful that you don't confuse this with a person having an epileptic fit. You know, there is a difference, and sometimes the similarities are remarkable. So one has to not just immediately assume this is something demonic, but there can be a demonic manifestation. Hopefully, you know a pastor or somebody who's had experience in this area. But if you're faced with it and you're a Christian and here you are, what do you do? Well, I find that you can talk to the demon, and in the name of Jesus, you tell him to be quiet. Then you try to talk to the person.
Exactly.
You try and get the person out of a public meeting.
That's right.
Out of a larger group, because everybody is standing around with their eyes out on stems, and it just isn't helpful. You get them away. People who have a demonic demonization, and notice we're not using the word possession, we're using the word demonization, that's the biblical word, usually have an antecedent. There's a reason for this. They have opened their lives up to the enemy. Usually, before we can really help them, they need to confess their sin.
That's right.
They need to get on your side.
That's right.
If they're not Christians, they That's need right. to accept Christ.
That's right.
But you and I, because Jesus lives in us, we have the authority
That's right.
to tell a demon to be quiet.
That's right.
The term that's used in the New Testament is to bind Satan. And we have the authority. You may be trembling and scared to death and have this much faith, but remember what I'm saying here, and you can say, "I remember what Jack said in that meeting, and so I come against you and bind you and tell you to be quiet in the name of Jesus."
Amen.
You may not want to try and exorcise that person. You may not have that freedom or that faith to do that. But you need to quiet them down, and you need to deal with them. Satan is terrified of Jesus. Use his name. Then try and find people you have confidence in who can help this person in that way. But you can help them in terms of repentance and forgiveness.
That's right.
And asking Jesus to come into their lives. Okay, now we have somebody, Marianne, would you help me with that lady way over there? Yes, you.
You. That one.
Yes. Yes, the Asian friend right there.
Okay. I can't.
two summers ago, and my roommate hadn't even had it told me. And since then, I've had roommates, we had roommates who have had demonic possessions of some sort, and I recently found out that my roommate has been, like, constructing a altar and, like, making love potions, and is bulimic as well. And I've commonly found that eating disorders is a thing with demonic possessions. So, I'm not sure whether it's gonna, like, read the book again. I went through the Neil Anderson book with a staff worker this summer, and it's continued. So, I'm really not sure. I mean, I also live in Boulder, which has a lot of...
Her story is a story like many of you might have, a complicated story of a person, I think, who is demonized and who also seems to be doing stuff against you in your room. Do I get the idea that I love those potions and stuff? I think I'd like to take your story and spread it over. Many of you have people who are really troubled. And so the first thing is yourself. Like, is it affecting you so that you can be clear, you can grow, and you can know what to do? And I would again encourage you to go to the prayer ministry room if you need prayer for what it's been like to live with them. The second thing is to find someone helpful locally. That person really, is the person ever come to know Jesus, that your roommate?
No, I barely.
You just, okay. I think our universities are full of situations like that. And I think our chapters need to be strong in prayer and grow in our knowledge of how to help people like that. I don't want to raise up lots of individual cases. If you'd like to, I'd like to talk to you after. Does that seem good? There's you at the back, the one at the very back. You.
Okay, I've heard of instances where people have been able to secure something.
Yes. Yes.
And so I'm not sure whether that's, not them being successful, maybe like us being secure. I'm not sure if I have a choice, but if the person does experience that, or is faced with that situation, they can actually witness demons. How would you inform them or encourage them?
I'm going to repeat the question and I'm going to answer it.
Okay.
She said, what about people who can see demons in other people? Like, is that for real? Is that something good? Is it something you could validate? We have a case like that in the University of Arizona. I believe the person has a valid spiritual gift. They sense and they can actually see some of the things that are going on. If it's true, you need to look at the character of the person. Is the person a believer? Are they a strong, solid person? Are they accompanied by mature mentors? And do they have a healed life? In the case of this girl, I think that she needs more healing. And so I'm a mentor. And I think she has an intercessory gift where God is showing her what needs to be prayed for. Is she a healed person? Not totally. So the first interview that I did was, and she's going through the book of Neil Anderson, because it talks about forgiveness, dealing with the occult in your own life, forgiving your family members, cutting off generational stuff. It's a good book. I think God is going to give you intercessory gifts. I think he's going to fill you with the Spirit. I think more new things are going to happen. I think there's going to be, we're moving into harsh things in our world.
Yes.
But there's the false as well. And so it's important to discern if the person's solid, if they're growing in Christ, if they have a good testimony. Does that answer the question? Hang on.
All that shines is not gold.
Yeah.
And we have to be careful. And everything Marianne said, people like this who are all by themselves, who do all these things, and are not accompanied by others and are not under authority,
that's right.
Be careful.
Yeah.
But those who are, they can be a great help. Okay. Yes, brother. Nice to get some men here.
How do you deal with people dealing with warfare with alcohol?
What would you do, warfare with alcohol?
Warfare. Oh, I'm going to do...
Well, you have a bit of experience.
Well, her parents were both alcoholics.
My parents were alcoholics. Alcoholism is an addiction. It's a generational issue, and it has spiritual dynamics inside. It's a journey. The person themselves have to want help.
Yes.
If they don't want help, you can only be an intercessor. I prayed for my parents, and my parents became Christians, but it was a 13-year journey. So alcoholism takes time. The person themselves has to want help. And your prayer is to bring them to that case, to bind in the name of Jesus the stuff. But it isn't just drinking. Usually there's insecurity or something else that's down inside in the person's life. I want to say this. I think we should close in prayer because there's, and maybe not. Do you want to end it off yet? So that we can have a chance. He does not end it.
I think we should.
Okay, we've been going for an hour and a half, and you're tired, and you've got a wonderful audience, but we're going to praise God, okay?
Amen.
Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Greater is He who is in you than He who is in the world.
Amen.
Who says amen? Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Amen.